Hello, everyone, and welcome to another episode of the Deeper Podcast. I'm Austin Slater. That's Dan Kinnis. It's good to see you all, to be with you all. We're recording a little bit later than we normally do because, depending on how you look at it, Dan, it feels like it's either, you know, walking in a winter wonderland, or if you've ever read Dante's Inferno, the deepest layer of hell where Satan is kept is a block of ice. And I think really, like, it's there seems to be like no in between.
Yeah, if you enjoy it or if you just loathe it.
Right. Yeah, I was telling my wife earlier, like, if you look out the window, it's beautiful. It's like, I love this weather from the inside of my warm home. But if you have to step outside, it's atrocious.
Yeah, getting around, everything's just harder.
Oh, man. So we do hope that you all are staying warm and staying safe. And hopefully this will be something that can keep you entertained. Maybe, you know, spark some brain thoughts as we're going. So, Dan, why don't we get into what we're here for? Why don't we go through what we talked about on Sunday?
Yeah, so we started a series kind of connecting with the Nicene Creed, started that a week ago and did just kind of introductory overall why it's important to be passing on our faith. And so this week we were kind of diving in now to the actual statements of the Creed. And it starts out with, I guess you could say, an overall statement about God. We believe in one God. And then getting into the Father, specifically the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. And we connected with Ephesians 4:6, which really kind of highlights where those statements come from. And just then kind of broke down each of those statements to say, what does this mean about God? And we say there's one God, or that he's a father. And, you know, what does that mean about who he is and then and how he relates to us? And then, yeah, why is that still important? Where's the relevance for our lives? So we tried to highlight a few things for each one that showed, yeah, this is why this matters, impacts or should impact the way we live if we believe this. So yeah, there's a ton of depth there. Like we said, these are the essentials of our faith, these statements. So there's lots more you can expand on. There's of course other ingredients you can add in, but these things are the necessary components, right? If we're going to be talking about the Christian faith. So yeah, just good to get into it. We'll look forward to future weeks too, but really dove in on that, the one God and then the Father, and those characteristics.
Yeah. And it was really cool. I really appreciated how you broke out like the, there's one God, what does that mean? You know, and then, you know, it's the God Almighty. What does it mean to be Almighty? So I really appreciated you breaking that down. So I've got some questions based off of those breakdowns, as it were. The first one, looking at, you know, we believe in one God. One of the things you pointed out was that by saying we believe in one God, that means that God's character and purpose aligns. You know, he has no actions that fall outside of his character.
Right.
He's consistent. But that's kind of difficult for us to understand because we have such a limited perspective. And I think one of the biggest places where I see it hard to comprehend this consistency, especially, is looking at, and I'm just going to pick for example, we don't have to address this specific example, but in general, the differences we seem to see between God in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. You know, like when Israel is moving into the Promised Land, they're told explicitly, hey, you need to go and you need to kill everyone here. You need to kill the women, kill the children, not even let a cow survive, right? God's very clear, like, these people cannot be allowed to survive, eradicate them.
Yeah.
And then in the New Testament, you see Jesus saying what seems to be a much more different thing. You know, as you have done to the least of these, so you have done unto me. So how do we kind of hold those two as consistent?
Yeah, no, it's a great question, right? And I think it's part of the importance of understanding, saying, like, we believe this about God, that he's one, that he's has unity of purpose and thought and action, because we are going to wrestle with it at times. And so we come back to that belief that even if I can't see it, I'm trusting that this is true of God, right? And so even to give a little word of insight or whatever you want to call it into even the example you brought up is to say it's not going to answer all of that. And there could be a whole nother subject that you're saying, I'm struggling to see what's going on here. We've been in Romans 8 with our men's group Wednesday morning, and it talks about God working things out for the good and just these sufferings we're going through now. And, you know, they're not compared to the glory we have, but that's a real struggle. Like, we don't see always what good is coming from this. You know,
right.
Hindsight, maybe we can see a little more, but even then, sometimes we don't see it. So, in the example that Austin just gave, you know, kind of the Old Testament and, you know, the Israelites going into the Promised Land, One thing we could say is that, you know, God's consistency is unity in his character. He has to be a just God, a righteous God, which means that he can't abide with sin and brokenness, and he needs to deal with that justly in some way. But there's also this loving, merciful part of his character. So how's that united? And you can see with the justice part in some ways there that, all right, sin needs to be dealt with. And, you know, from a big picture standpoint of from God's character, he could justly punish all of us with death, right? He could just, you know, be done with all of us. And so some of the reminder there is that his people in the Old Testament are being used as the instruments of his justice, right? They are the ones bringing that about at that point. And there's a lot of death because of it. There's death in the promised land, but on their behalf, there's all kinds of animals dying, right? All the time, day after day, day after day. Whereas we get to the New Testament, and now Jesus is going to die. And so now Jesus is saying to his people, his disciples, I am now the instrument of God's justice. I've taken that for you. I also will be the judge when all things come to fruition of what's right, what's wrong, what's, you know, who needs to be judged and whatnot. I'll deal with sin. So now you're not the instruments of God's justice anymore. Mm. Now you can enact, you can live out the life of God, right? You can point toward the justice of God, which is filled in him, right? So there's a different era coming in. So we could see that God still has to deal with sin justly. He's got to be righteous. But now we've come to a different point mm-hmm. where obviously the Israelites couldn't do it. They couldn't even follow his way to do
that. They couldn't even do that.
You know, and obviously they had their own problems they needed help with too. So again, there's plenty more questions than even just addressing
sure.
limitedly, but trying to see from that standpoint of, all right, I trust God. I trust he is who he says he is. Allows us then to say, okay, let's wrestle with these things. Doesn't mean we don't have any more questions, but we go back to that spot of trust and belief that this is who he is.
And especially like with this example, I really appreciate you going back to the like, these are both characteristics of God.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not that he is not being just here or he is not being loving here. He is doing all of those things in different ways at different times. So that right. consistency is still there. It's just, again, I appreciate that, like breaking that apart.
And how do you hold it together? That's the beauty, I think, of what we believe about Jesus and the cross. It's like a judge, right? Who's a mom and her son is brought in on a charge, right? And you want to see justice done. You're a judge, right? Like, all right. But you also have this love, like, wow, right. you know, how do I love my child, but also bring justice? That's the tension there. And so I think we're seeing that pull back and forth in the Old Testament in a lot of different ways, whether it's in Canaan, because even God says, you know, earlier in Genesis, like, well, you know, he tells Abraham, in some years your people are going to be there because the sins of them haven't reached the full measure. It's like, oh, that's interesting. You know, they're not so bad yet, but it gets to a point where sin needs to be dealt with here.
Mm-hmm.
So those things are all somewhat beyond us.
Yeah.
I mean, how hard for us to comprehend. And yet on the basic level, we want God to be just and righteous. He needs to be, says he is. We'd want him to be too, but also that loving, merciful part. But how do those things go together? So, and trying to see then he is not at cross purposes, mm-hmm. just maybe as we're taking these steps in his salvation plan, it now has looked a little differently.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think it can be easy for us to, you know, get God of God is the same. God is never changing.
Mm.
But we are changing and how we interact with God is changing.
Yeah.
And I think that can be sometimes hard for us to separate. So,
yeah. And that's a really good point, too. We're used to relating with each other. And unfortunately, right, you can confront me on a certain day and I'm all in on this thing. And then a week later, I'm over here. And you're like, what happened? Well, you know, things change. And so we just assume mm-hmm. the same things we see around us about God. And that's where sometimes maybe we get a little off as well. And we're trying to put him in a human subset and not going to work, but
I really appreciate that. Thank you. So the second question here, so we were talking about how, you know, we believe in an almighty God and no power exists outside of God and God permitting it. And so we should live that way, right? We should live like God is the ultimate power and authority in these things, but we don't do that. And that's just the sin nature. And it can be really easy for us to lose track. So I'm wondering if you have any thoughts on how we can like tell what the warning signs are that we are starting to rely on powers that are not God.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's that why you're grabbing your sheet head there. So, it's a great question. And that's the reality we talked about. You know, what do we say or believe when we say God's the Almighty One? And that of course, we believe, oh, he's got power unlike anyone else. But that piece of no other power exists then apart from him is a big, big deal. And I think for us, you're right. A lot of times we just don't acknowledge God's power in the midst of other things, right? Whether that's we get so caught up in the political maneuverings and powers, we're not really even trying to discern how God's maybe involved or what his power might be working. We're just looking at a human level, looking at an earthly level. And that could be in any number of things. So that might be, you know, the warning sign. If I'm not even considering what God might be doing, I probably am not living into he's the Almighty One, right? And I think it shows up in some ways, too, when we get overly anxious or overly excited, maybe on the other side,
yeah,
about what human power is doing and, you know, get worked up about that. And we can be excited. We can be concerned. But we also should see that in the framework of our Almighty God. And that should keep us more from going to the extremes,
right,
of either fear or just way too much confidence in our own projects and power.
Yeah.
So, yeah, that might be one big, if I'm just riding that, you know, roller coaster all over, maybe I'm not squaring this with God's power and his plan. And I think just sometimes, too, just how are we trying to discern what God is doing? Not just what, you know, I'm doing if I have power, or what our government leaders are doing, or military powers are doing, or the work powers, you know, and my bosses or whatever. Like, what is God maybe up to in the midst of this? And trying to reconcile those things keeps the other powers in perspectives. Also, I think that's kind of the point we made in the message, that on the one hand, it should lead me to have a little more respect for what's going on in the world because it's not separated from God. And so in the Romans 13 vein, I should have some respect for the powers of the world. At the same time, I shouldn't be hopeless.
Right.
I should get hope to know, like, hey, everybody does have to answer to the Lord and his power. So while sometimes things are not great, and I might be really bearing the brunt of some earthly powers, there's still hope in that because God is in control and he is going to be the one who sees things through. So that keeping from the extremes, if we find ourselves there, that might be a warning that we're not considering God's almighty power.
So then what about for if we are in power then? Because a lot of the times we're sitting back, we're looking at, okay, all these things are happening, you know, but God still is the power we're supposed to be deferring to. But sometimes we as humans are given power and influence, whether that's, you know, we have people at church who are business owners, who are involved in government, who are in families or lead small groups or whatnot. There's all these different elements of we all at some point have some level of power and influence. Mm-hmm. And we talked a bit about how because God is almighty, we can have perspective for how we're supposed to look at and use power. And I was just wondering, because obviously, like, there's so many different parts of scripture that speak to that. So I was wondering if you could just bring to mind some, you know, whether it's some specific references or stories or just concepts from scripture that would be very good for those of us who do find ourselves in moments of having power and authority, to defer that back to God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the word humility is an important part of that, right? I think we said that in the message that should humble us to know, like, whatever power or authority I have, I didn't bring that to myself, right? I mean, we've been working, perhaps I'm doing things and learning things, but it all goes back to God, and that should keep me humble. And I think that is the attitude that's called for over and again in scripture for Christian leaders. I think of Jesus' words to his disciples when they start asking him, can we sit at your right and your left? And they're fighting about positions there. And he talks about the world. He says the Gentiles lord it over each other. That's how they use their power. It's like, let me tell you, I got power over you. It's going to be about what I want, and you're going to do what I want. And that's kind of how it is. And we see that still, of course, in many ways. But Jesus says, that's not to be your way of going things. You need to serve each other. You need to look out for each other. You need to be like I am being with you, right? Not to come to be served, but to serve, even to give my life for you. So there is to be this sacrificial service. That's leading. That's how we're supposed to use whatever power we've been given. Or the Philippians 2 passage, right? Jesus being himself, God didn't consider that something to be used for his own advantage, but rather emptied himself for us. And, you know, and that led to greater exaltation. So we have that trust, too, that if we go about this the right way, when I think of the passage of the talents, too, and how do we, you know, use those 10 talents as we see that servant? I think a lot of it's just going about it in God's way. You know, when we serve, when we show his way, he's going to entrust us with more than two. So I think a lot, it's similar, I think, for me, if I'm in a position of power and I have some, obviously in my role as a pastor in a church, right, there's some authority that comes with that. If I am, again, not considering God's plans, his power, what he's leading, and I'm just like, well, I want to do this and this and this, like, God, why don't you come along with my plans? I'm flipping it around. And then some of the thought, and we can even just ask ourselves questions sometimes, is the way I'm leading, is the way I'm using my power, is this helping others to know Christ more, to be able to live into his life more, or is it the other way around? Or, yeah, is this serving others in some way? Is it just really serving me? And those don't always have to be mutually exclusive. However, I think you said it, Austin, we're always prone to think everything should just kind of serve us.
Yeah.
And so there is those questions we can just kind of check in and, why am I doing this? What's it really for? What's my goal here? Is God even part of that thinking?
Yeah.
Or is it, you know, and the people in front of me even part of that thinking? Or is it just?
Or is it just? Yeah. And is it just, one thing that I know that I have tended to do in the past is like, I look at all these people and I'm like, yes, I'm all these people. And like, yeah, you know, I'm doing it for them, but really I'm them.
Right. So there's nothing different there.
There's nothing different.
They would want what I want.
Exactly.
Oh, yeah.
All right, going on then, we believe God is the maker of all things. This really matters, and you know, we talked about this in the sermon, because all the things we have is ultimately God's. All of us are ultimately God's. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, when we're talking about our material possessions, we need to remember whose they are originally and whose they will return to, ultimately. But that is very at odds with how our culture here in the United States, especially, but really around the world, has developed. You know, we love the concept of personal property. You know, this is mine. I own it. I signed the deed. I paid the money. I own this now. And even in when it comes into the laws of our nation, there's so much deference given to someone's personal property versus, you know, what everyone else has. And it seems here that what we're seeing is that if all of these things are God's, then we, you know, yeah, there's important parts of the, you know, even the legal, this is who owns what. But it seems like we need to have a different perspective on how we use our property. So I was just wondering if you have any thoughts on that and how we should treat God's creation in regards to whose it ultimately is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's interesting. Before I went back to school to study to become a pastor, I was a land surveyor. So these things came up all the time. We were staking boundary lines and, hey, where's my property end? Is this fence on my property line? You know, that was a big deal, right? And I often tried to stay clear of those arguments as best I could because it could get pretty rough. I mean, this is mine. This is yours. Mm-hmm. And so that's not even just a Western United States thing. Certainly it comes up in different ways.
Human.
Always has. We see it in scripture and all of that. But yeah, that balancing act, I think of, on the one hand, if God has entrusted us with certain things, resources, we're called to take good care of that. And so we don't maybe want to misuse things, or even we teach our children a lot, like, how do we use things well? There's nothing wrong with that. Obviously, even in the commandments talk about a respecting of others' property, right?
Right.
Not stealing, not coveting, these kind of things. So we know there's a reality in this world that, you know, certain things are entrusted to each one of us. We have property, we have possessions, and we're called to respect each other's. I think in Christian circles, we have an opportunity to lead, though, of we're not owned by our possessions, right?
I really like that perspective of owned by the possessions instead of owning of the possessions.
Right, right. Because they can't possess us, to use the word. They really can encircle us, and we got to put up our big wall around everything, and it's all ours, and nobody else can come in. I think as Christians, seeing how God has communicated his resources to us, and he's sharing these things with us, even the outside of creation, right, where God creates everything, right? We didn't have anything to do with it. He created us. And then he says, fill the earth and subdue it. I mean, he's just like, here you go. Like, you know, have all this permission to use all these things and enjoy them and all of that. And we are so often protective. We don't want to share even from the time we're little. I think as Christians, that might be a way we can lean into this more. Like, well, how can I share and I let others enjoy maybe what I've been given? And I know there's many here, and we've been blessed. Certainly our congregation is blessed in many ways with resources, but in the U.S. in general. And I do see people, like maybe they have a nice cabin or something up north.
Yeah.
And very often, right, I'll hear people like, oh, we're allowing somebody else to go use that or having other people up so they can enjoy a creation there or maybe do a hunt there or whatever it might be. I think that's great, you know, if allowing others to enjoy the resources, right? It's meant to be shared, or maybe it's good food, or maybe it's, you know, yeah, we said a nice piece of property or, and again, we have other things. We think of the physical stuff, but even think of our intelligence and, you know, our strength, vigor, right? These things God gives to us, like how can we bless others? That more outward looking, not just like I got to hold on to what's mine, but if this belongs to God, how can I use it then to bless others and to glorify Him? Different perspective. Like, how do we put all these things to use?
Right.
Rather than, yeah, we just got to hold on to it. And not, it's not really going to use that, right? So that's, and personally try to live more that way. Like, okay, we have these things God's entrusted us with. I think of that in a mental side for myself. He's given me an ability to learn well from His word, to try and teach and explain, like, you know, how am I using that gift, that capacity, that resource He's given me, not just for myself, you know, to build up degrees or notoriety or whatever, but to bless and to glorify Him. And because just like the last question, it can always go back to me, to us. Mm-hmm. You know, I got my land, but I got to gate it off from everybody else so they can't have it. I have my financial resources, but I got to protect it in all these ways. And I can't be very generous because then it might all be gone, right?
Right.
And so I think that is a new perspective. And this is why I think it's so important to name what we believe about God, because that's where our perspective should come from. I don't think I said it explicitly in the sermon, but thinking about creation and creation care, and it could be true with any of these categories we talked about. Unfortunately, I believe in our culture right now and in the church, we talk about these things from a political vantage point first, instead of a theological, biblical one. And we need to turn that around. We need to go back like, well, we need to talk biblically first, and then we can talk about what the political conversation is. But it shouldn't be like, well, do you believe in global warming or not? Or, you know, which side of the political spectrum do you fall on? It should be, well, biblically, what do we believe? God made everything. That changes our relationship to creation. Yeah, we don't, we're trying to figure out all these nuances, but we know we need to take care of creation. We need to be good stewards of what He's given to us. We need to understand that. And yes, we could talk about the differences
there. We can talk about how to do it, but ultimately that's...
Right. And to start there.
Yeah.
Not to start of like, well, you know, and then we're letting political voices dictate our standpoint in this rather than the Word of God. And I think that's where, again, it could be creation pieces. It could be about power, like we talked about. Any of those things. We need to start with what God's given to us and His revelation. That's where we start our conversation. And then we can go off from there. God, again, is leading the conversation instead of you or me or any figure out there who has an opinion. So I think that's something I felt that going through this passage and going through this phrase from the creed as well, like, oh, yeah, we need to keep recapturing. This is our language. This is where we start. And this is why we do what we do. And then, we got to interact with our whole culture, political scene, all these other things.
Those are realities, but that our ultimate motivation is Christ and Scripture and how we understand that first and foremost.
Right, right. Yeah. Who we are, the image bearers of God, drives, you know, how we live.
Yeah, no, I really appreciate that. What are we talking about this next week?
So the next week we're getting into kind of, you could say, really the meat of the creed. Much of the creed is dedicated to the person of Jesus Christ, because that was the controversy. Yeah, we believe in one God. Well, how can there be three persons then, right? What's going on here? Who is Jesus? Is He, you know, God, and He's been for a little bit? Is He just kind of God for part of the story? Is He God all the way? You know, so that's, now the creed will get into the belief of, He's fully God, always has been, always will be. So that's stating about the only begotten Son of God, you know, God of God, light of light, you know, these things. And so we're going to be in John 1, because that prologue of the Gospel of John brings out some of those statements. It's almost like John knows, you know, the other Gospels have pointed to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, but people like kind of take things their own way. So I'm going to make it very clear from the outset who Jesus is. And He's, you know, been with God from the beginning. He is God, and yet He's also taken on our flesh. So we'll kind of think about, especially certain phrases from that prologue, which is where our belief comes from about who Jesus is. And we'll talk again about, why does that matter? You know, well, what if He wasn't? What if He was born somewhere along the way? You know, what would be the difference and why that matters for our salvation? So,
well, that'll be really good. Well, thank you, Dan, for giving us that preview. Thank you for giving us your thoughts on these questions. And thanks to all of you for listening, for joining in. We love doing this. Mm-hmm. Go in peace. Stay warm. It's going to be really, really, really cold. So do stay warm, stay safe, and we will see you all next time.